Bill Horton for inviting me and giving me the opportunity to come today and share with you guys. And we've got a wonderful day outside. It's a little cold, but nice. I was out there a few minutes ago. Very wonderful. And we pray that that Bill and Marilyn, right, will have a safe return. Now, my eyes don't work too good sometimes. So I've got, I brought my Bible, New International Version, which may or may not be my favorite or anybody else's, but that's what I've got. And I copied out from the Bible some passages. So if you see me waving paper around, there's nothing on this paper, almost nothing at all, except just quoted scriptures. So I'm going to use this. This is my Bible for today. And I'd like to talk to you about something that's been on my heart for a while. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. What a guy. What a story. Now, over the last few years, I've heard four different sermons about the conversion of Saul, about how he became a Christian. And each of those four was wrong, incorrect, lost. One of them was a radio preacher. I don't know where he came from or what his background was at all. He used Acts chapter 9. That's all the scripture he quoted. Another guy was local here in Lansing. He preaches at a church that I would say is they welcome anybody. If you go to their church and say, I'm a Christian, they don't ask you like the Apostle Paul asked some people in Acts chapter 19. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we never heard of the Holy Spirit. So he said, by what baptism were you baptized? Now, a lot of churches don't bother to ask anybody anything. I think we should ask. If someone comes to us and says they're Christians, we should at least ask. Because for one, if they're not, we should help them, right? So anyway, this guy at that church, he went through Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Then there was a fellow, local Church of Christ, Christian Church, referred only to Acts chapter 9 once again. Why am I saying this? Acts chapter 9 tells about the conversion of Saul, doesn't it? Absolutely. But it does not tell the whole story. So there was another guy. I went on a mother-daughter retreat. I and my older daughter, Alyssa, were invited a few years ago to go on a mother and daughter retreat. All right, father and daughter retreat, excuse me, father and daughter retreat. I didn't go as a mother. Whew. Anyway, we went to this father and daughter retreat. The preacher stood up and he said, God reached down out of heaven and snatched up Paul and saved him long before he ever saw him on the road to Damascus. Now, we're going to find out today that he was incorrect about that. I went up to him after the service. I didn't want to cause trouble, you know, but I wanted to say, brother, do you know that the Bible says Saul was still in his sin 3 days after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus? The guy, he didn't want to talk. He said, I am a pastor. I thought, well, okay, I'll talk to somebody else. So here we are today. After that particular incident, I went home and I thought, man, I should put something together in writing that makes it clear. So I worked for some time on what I would call a harmony of the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26 tell about the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9 is in the chronological order of what happened. The book of Acts is like a book of your life. When you were a child, when you grew up, when you got older, it tells things in order, right? So Jesus died and was raised from the dead about AD 30. Maybe 5 years later, they say, this occurrence happened with Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. So that would be AD 35. And you're going to hear from the scriptures I'll read. Saul was taken prisoner for his own protection, kind of like. The Romans said it was for his own protection. The Jewish leaders wanted Saul to be killed. So Saul was taken into protection for himself. And eventually he appealed to Caesar because Saul was a Roman citizen. So the things in chapter 22, that's not, you know, when he talks about, let's say it this way. Chapter 22 occurs about 20 years later, maybe 22 years later, AD 57. And Acts chapter 26, about maybe AD 59. Okay? So what happened there in the chronology was Saul had been preaching and teaching and going around all around the Mediterranean area there. And he came back to Jerusalem and he stood in the courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem and was preaching. And the people there attacked him. The Roman guards thought, boy, we're supposed to keep the peace. So they intervened. And the captain of the guard took Saul aside. And Paul said at that time, he said, I'm a Roman citizen. Let me speak. So what we're going to read from chapter 22 is Paul the Apostle telling about his conversion 20 years earlier. So there are two accounts. One, the writer of the book of Acts tells what happened. Two, Paul himself, 20 years later, says, this happened to me 20 years past. And then in chapter 26, also, he is telling again what happened 20-some years earlier. So, if you want to try to follow, you can do that. If you want, I'm going to put a paper on the table out in the foyer after a while. You can give me your email address, and I will send you not just this outline, but I'll send you, it's a 14-page study that follows this outline. But the scriptures I'm going to use, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, if you want to follow along. So we're going to start with his defense. I'm not going to start with chapter 9. That appears first in the Bible, but it's not the first thing that's told about the conversion of Saul. So Acts chapter, the last two verses in 21. Acts 21, 39 says, Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Now he's speaking to the captain of the guard who had just arrested him. He said, you know, you're not mad at me. I haven't done anything wrong. And later on, this captain of the guard relates to a judge that he didn't see anything worthy of imprisonment or death for Saul. It was just a matter of Jewish law, right? So after receiving, this is verse 40, after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Now Aramaic was the language, the local language. It was the language Jesus would have used when he was growing up and in his ministry. So it got their attention. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, that is in Jerusalem. He was born in Cilicia, Tarsus. His family moved him to Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel. That would have been the highest level of education for a Jewish young man. He's the guy, he's the one of the apostles who had the PhD. They didn't use those letters back then, but he had the highest level of education. Studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way. He's talking about the Church of Christ. This way. To their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. as the high priest and all the council themselves testify. Now, one of the things, actually this appears in chapter 9 too, but one of the things that I think we should emphasize that was not emphasized in any of those other four sermons I heard. Paul himself says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. Paul was a murderer of Christians. And he said it out loud. And we need to understand, Paul was not a good guy. Not in his youth. He thought he was. And here's one of the issues in my life. I look around me and I see people, they grew up in a church, and the church taught them some things. And maybe the church was telling them right, maybe they just didn't understand it. But for one reason or another, folks get the wrong understanding sometimes. And that's why we need to continually go back to the Scripture and study and study. So, Paul, well, let's go ahead on and read. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. You've got your bullet and take it apart, put it in those three slots. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Now this Agrippa, he was the king of the Jews at that time. He was the Israeli king, if you want to say it that way. He was their ruler, and he was allowed to be in power because Rome wanted somebody to control the people. That's the only reason he was allowed to be in power. And he was there visiting with a guy named Festus, who was the Roman governor of that province. So the real power, the real control was Festus. But King Agrippa understood Judaism. He knew what had happened while Jesus was alive and all the controversy and all the things that happened. So Paul had this opportunity to stand and speak. It is a trial. King Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. So the Pharisees were the most strict, and they were the most believing of the Old Testament scriptures. Now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. What hope? This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they are earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you, now here's his answer, why should any of you consider it incredible that God should raise the dead? This was the hope. The Pharisees had that hope because they believed the Old Testament, most of it. And the hope that he was on trial for was because Jesus taught the resurrection of the dead. Jesus himself raised from the dead. He defeated sin and Satan. But the Pharisees had a paradigm. They had a picture in their mind of what they expected to see in the new king, the king who would sit on David's throne and stay on his throne forever. And that paradigm was a military king, like David was. They expected someone who would throw off the Roman scourge, the Roman rulers. And let's face it, all of Judaism, they were slaves. They had to pay taxes to Rome. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What about Jesus? Those Jewish leaders, the high priest and the other members of the council, they looked at Jesus and they saw love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a king who is going to help us overthrow the Romans. It is impossible. Now that's because of, it's impossible because of the picture they had in their heads. It is not impossible because there are scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesy, and I wish we could go into that too, but I won't do that today, that prophesy Jesus. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. Here again, he says he was a murderer. When they were put to death, he voted to have that happen. He was in on it. He was the bad guy. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. Well, when he says blaspheme, it's the same kind of thing as the Muslims do today. If you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they will say that you're blaspheming because Jesus, that makes Jesus equal to their God. Well, the Jews said that made Jesus equal to God, that's what Jesus was saying. That's who Jesus is. But they couldn't believe it. So they wanted him to say, they wanted the Christians to say this. And another thing about Saul that I noticed, he's not seeking out Christians from Grand Ledge. He was seeking people all over the countryside who had been Jews originally and had converted to Christianity. So I think the high priests thought it was irrelevant whether anybody else believed in Jesus, but it was a terrible thing to them if someone who had believed the Old Testament now believed in the new and better way through the blood of Jesus that we read about in Hebrews. So Saul goes to Damascus. Now I'm going to read just a little bit from all three passages, Acts 9, 1, 22, 5, and 26, 12. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any that belonged to the way, there again, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now that's in 9. That's the summary that Luke was writing as the writer of the book of Acts. Then in chapter 22, second half of verse 5, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus. And I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now notice, if you only read chapter 9, let's look at 26, and you'll see some. Listen to what is said here that we haven't heard yet. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. What does it mean if you have authority and commission? You have permission and what? You're getting paid. It's a job. A commission is a job. He was being paid. He was working for the high priests and for the council in Jerusalem. Another thing I think that probably indicates to us is that when Saul went, it wasn't just him and a couple of his buddies. This was Saul and a detachment of the temple guard or some other military or police-style group that went with him. There might have been 10, 20, 50, I don't know how many. But we know that when he went to Damascus, he wasn't just supposed to go to one place. He was going to the various synagogues. And when he got there, what would he have done? I mean, if you were an investigator doing a job like this, you'd go to the top guys and you'd say, do you know anybody that's been coming around talking about Jesus? Who are they? Where do they live? I've got to get them. So surely he would have had chains to take them back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was about 160 miles from Damascus, north and south. They might have had some of those wagons with cages on the back to take prisoners back. I don't know how they did it exactly. I don't know if anybody, I haven't read anything about that that would clarify it to me. But at any rate, he was there, and it wasn't a little thing. This was a big deal. Then in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, I think I'm relatively bright, you know. I studied the book of Acts in 1966, the whole book. But most of my life, I have had this picture in my mind. Maybe it was from a Bible drama or from something on TV. I've had this picture of, it got to be evening, and this bright light came out of the sky and shined on these guys. And if you read only chapter 9, that could well be. But let's look at 22. 22 verse 6 says, about noon as I came near Damascus, what time? Noon. Didn't say that in chapter 9. Suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. Look at 26, there's more. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. At noon, the sun's pretty bright at noon, blazing around me and my companions. So we learned something else from chapter 26 that we would never have learned if we only read chapter 9. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice. It says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, here again, you know, most of my life I've had this picture in my head of Jesus up there in heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? But that's not what the Bible says. It may have been that. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then chapter 22, verse 7 says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And chapter 26, verse 14, we all fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me in Aramaic. It adds something in Aramaic. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. King James says, kick against the pricks. That's like if you've ever been on a farm, the farmers sometimes have to poke the cows to get them to go back to the barn. In today's world, sometimes they'll even use electric cattle prods. That's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the goads, the pushing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was saying it's hard for you to fight against the truth. The truth is all around you. You're going in here and you're catching this Christian who's telling the gospel. And you put him in a cage on the back of your wagon and he tells you the gospel. And you can't believe it. Why not? And I think sometimes God gets a little impatient. So let's go ahead just for a minute here. Saul says, in answer, who are you, Lord? This is another reason it makes me think that the person speaking to him probably wasn't shouting from heaven. I think this person was standing right there on the road beside him. He says, who are you, Lord? And chapter 22, who are you, Lord? 26, it says, then I asked, who are you, Lord? Then Jesus says, Acts chapter 9, verse 5, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Chapter 22, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. 26, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. Now, the word Lord, in the Greek, the Greek word, you know, it was a word that would indicate what we might think of as a lord, you know, somebody who could lord it over everybody, someone who was owner or the top boss of some organization. He was the top guy. So when Saul said, who are you, Lord, he recognized that this was somebody important, that what was happening around him was unusual. Probably he recognized it as being from God. Now, let's go on. Saul said, what shall I do, Lord? So he called him Lord again. After what? After Jesus had introduced himself. And how about it? You see, Jesus, on the night of the resurrection, Jesus appeared in a room full of people who were hiding from the Jewish authorities. This is AD 30. Jesus stood in that room and he said, come here, see my hands, look at my side, put your hand here. I'm the real guy. Give me some fish, give me some food so that I can eat. And he ate with them to prove that he was not a ghost. So here he is on the road to Damascus with Saul. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? Now, it doesn't tell us this, but I suspect that Jesus was standing right there showing him his hands, and the scars on his face, and the big mark from the spear that went into his side. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So my question number one, did Saul become a Christian when he recognized that Jesus is in fact the Son of God and even called him Lord? He knew for sure that Jesus was who he said he was. I mean, this is all a miraculous thing appearing all around him. He couldn't deny it. And he called him Lord. He called him Lord first, knowing that he was probably someone having to do with God. And second, knowing for sure that he is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Was he saved at that time? Lots of churches, lots of preachers teach that Saul was saved at that time. The radio preacher I talked about, that was his point in this verse right here, Saul was converted. He changed his mind. He knew. Well, the two verses that were read tell us that Saul did not yet have the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have been a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Many places in the Scripture it teaches. Romans 8:15, very excellent. The second verse that was read was Acts 22:16, in which Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, did himself say that he was still in his sin 3 days after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So if you know a preacher, or if you know a person who says they're Christians and they are Christian on the basis of their belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's all good. And they should be Christians, but Saul was not at this time. And let me go ahead and see what happened in Saul's life. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And Acts 26:16 says, now get up This is still Jesus telling him what to do. Stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you. That means he'll protect him from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here we see Jesus saying, I'm appointing you. I'm giving you a job. Just like virtually the same kind of language as what he used on Resurrection Evening with the 10 apostles who were in that room. He was giving them a job. He was appointing them. He had chosen them. And he chose Saul. So tell me this. At the time of this appointment, was Saul saved at that time? Jesus said, I chose you. I'm appointing you. I'm giving you a job. But we know for a fact that Saul was still in his sin and that he had not received the Holy Spirit. John 20, 22 says, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the 10 apostles in the room on the resurrection evening. He did not say that to Saul. But you'll find out that a member of the church was sent to Saul so that he could have the Holy Spirit. We're going to read a little more. Acts 9:9. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Then 9:10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Now notice that Ananias was just called a disciple. Doesn't say he was an elder. Doesn't say he was an evangelist. Wasn't an apostle. You know, just says he was a disciple. Any one of us who are Christians could fit that description. There was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So we know for 3 days Saul didn't eat, didn't drink, and he was praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, I think this is very significant. Ananias, Jesus told Ananias that he was going to go and lay hands on Saul for the purpose of restoring his sight. The guy was blind, right? Blinded by the light. What was the light? Probably Jesus himself. I don't know for sure, but the light. So verse 13 says, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So you see, the word gets around. It's 160 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus, but they knew this guy was coming. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So, what do you think? There are churches within a stone's throw or thereabouts where they will teach you, raise your hand and say this prayer with me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, I accept you into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I accept you as my Savior. Think about it. What kind of prayer would Saul have been praying at this time after Jesus appeared to him? And what was going through his mind? What was he thinking? I've been killing the disciples of Jesus. What's he going to do to me? How much trouble am I really in, you know? So what kind of prayer would he have been praying? Surely, forgive me. Surely, I want to be a Christian too. We don't know exactly what he prayed, but what do you think? Did he become a Christian at the time of this prayer? I see a couple of heads shaking no. We know for a fact that Saul was still in his sin because he tells us. And we know that he did not have the Holy Spirit at this time. So, you know, in a part, I'm a teaching. Those of you who are Christians, this is for you to learn and maybe to share with other folks. And if there's someone here who's not a Christian, think about it. Your process that's in your mind, are you a sinner? Are you thinking that you should become a Christian? So Ananias went to Saul, as Jesus said. And I give Ananias a lot of credit. You know, he objected, but only once. You know, Moses, when the Lord appeared to Moses from the burning bush, Moses said no three times. And if you go back and read the Bible, it will tell you that God was mad. God was ready to kill Moses. And Moses' wife intervened. And through her intervention and a prayer, Moses' life was spared. And then he became the great Moses. He became the person that God intended for him to be. So don't put your wife down. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus told him that the vision Saul saw only talked about receiving his sight again. But Ananias said he came for two reasons. The one was to lay hands on him so he could receive his sight. And the second, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And I'm going to read it, but I don't want to read it. The second half of that verse, Acts 9:18b, says he got up and was baptized. Now, chapter 9, like I say, is a summary. Chapters 22 and 26 are Paul, later on, telling what happened to him. So we're going to skip past that, and those words, I think, should appear later in the story, in our harmonization of this story. Acts chapter 22:12 says, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very moment, I was able to see him." So, question number four, did Saul become a Christian at the time of this laying on of hands? I see at least one head shaking no. Maybe two, three. We know that Saul was still in his sin because in 22:16 he tells us. We know. So, a lot of churches teach in the world today teach that you receive Jesus Christ at the laying on of hands. Okay? But this particular laying on of hands, for sure, was only to restore his sight. Acts chapter 22:14. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard, and now what you are waiting. Now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now, this is not a commentary. This is Paul the Apostle talking about himself. This is what happened to me. This guy came to me. And he laid his hands on me, and I could see again. And then he told me some other things. It says, he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness." In other words, Ananias had more things to tell Saul after he laid his hands on him to receive his sight and before he invited him to be baptized. "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Then I put in its proper place in the chronology here, Acts 9:18b, it says, he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his sight. Now, I want to point out specifically, it does not say that Paul baptized himself. He was not asked to baptize himself. He was not asked to do anything. The guy standing there talking to him might have stood up first and said, "Come on, I'm going to baptize you. What are you waiting for? I want to give you the gift of eternal life. We're going to wash your sins away." We who? The Christian and the Holy Spirit, the baptizer, the evangelist, the person who was there talking to him, along with the Holy Spirit, would apply the blood of Jesus. Don't you know, all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When is the blood applied? That's in Romans chapter 6, but I challenge you to read chapter 5 along with it, all of chapter 5. If you can understand Romans chapter 5, you'll understand the New Testament gospel, no doubt. I don't have time to do that today, but... So the next question, this is my last question. What do you think? Did Saul become a Christian at the time of his baptism? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, I got several heads going up and down on that one. No nose anymore. His sins were washed away. He received the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 says, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, on the day that the church and the New Testament gospel were introduced, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, yes, at the time Saul was baptized, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. His sins were washed away. He was baptized into Jesus. All of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:7. How did we get to be in Jesus? We're baptized into Jesus. On what basis? Because of our faith. You know, we're saved by grace because of our faith at the time and place of our immersion into Christ. So, just real brief. What happened when Saul became a Christian? Saul heard the gospel. He had been hearing it probably for 5 years. He recognized the lordship of Christ and changed the direction of his life to do what the Lord asks. He knew beyond any doubt that Jesus was risen from the dead and placed his total faith and trust in Jesus to give him, that is Saul, new life, both in this present time and in the resurrection. He realized how wrong he had been. Wrong, 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 sinful. He was wrong, but he realized it. So tell me, what did Jesus want of Saul? I forgot this earlier. What did Jesus want? Did he want to beat him up? Did he bring the angels down with baseball bats? Did he throw him off a cliff? What did Jesus want from Saul? Jesus, I'm sure he was disappointed. He wanted Saul to follow him and be his witness. He treated him like a lost sheep, just like he does with us. So if you're a sinner, if you know you're a sinner, now's the time. You should make the same kind of decision that Saul made. Accept the Lord. Saul also called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, making it obvious to all who could hear that he was in fact accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. Saul did not baptize himself. Saul accepted the invitation of Ananias, who observed Saul's acceptance of the message. And Saul submitted to baptism for the remission of his sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Christian witness, who was a part of the body of Christ, heard Saul's statement of faith, then took him and baptized him, as Jesus commands us all to do with people who are accepting the message of salvation through the blood of Jesus. So if any of you are ready to become Christians, I challenge you to Talk to the elders. If you'd like to speak with me for a minute, that'll be good. Wait for Bill. Bill will be back next week, I'm sure. And any of these folks would be very happy to talk to you and probably to give you an invitation. What are you waiting for? Come on, I'm going to baptize you. That's the deal. So I guess I was supposed to walk down front for this part, but this is our invitation.